According to a recent Pew Forum survey, 24% of Americans believe in reincarnation, which is to say that they believe that their soul has experienced previous lives which were lived out in another physical form. Not only that, but another poll conducted by CBS News revealed that roughly 1 in 10 people claim to remember their past life. And then there are those who, well, they believe in reincarnation, and yet they can't seem to remember who they were in a previous life. Thankfully for them, they could engage in the practice better known as past life regression. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the term, it'll help us to know that past life regression simply refers to a technique that uses hypnosis as a means for recovering what practitioners believe to be memories of past lives or incarnations. And in this state of hypnosis, many people allegedly discover that they were once a person of great importance. They were never a slave. They were never, you know, a servant of some king. No, no, no. They always find out that they were Cleopatra or Napoleon. They were George Washington or Harriet Tubman or some other person of great importance. Well, not only do these hypnotists claim that they can help you to discover who you were in a previous life, but they also claim that they can help us to overcome the fears and the phobias that result from the unconscious regressions of our soul by engaging in past life regression therapy. That's right. There are actually psychiatrists and therapists for hire who believe that many of our fears and many of our phobias come from a tragedy that probably occurred, that's right, in a previous life. For example, these psychiatrists, they'll engage in past life regression therapy in an attempt to help you to overcome something like maybe you're afraid of water. If you're afraid of water, then clearly maybe you were on the Titanic in a previous life and you drowned out there when the Titanic went down. And so now you're afraid of water in this life. Or maybe you're afraid of heights. And if you were, then maybe you were thrown off a castle wall in the 12th century in a previous life. In an attempt to help these people overcome their fears and phobias, past life regression therapists will attempt to work through those soul-scarring regressive memories that they believe we all have. Now, personally, I don't buy any of this. Because, listen, God's Word assures us that reincarnation is a lie from the mind of Satan. As a matter of fact, according to the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he declared that it's appointed for us to die once, and then the judgment. From this, we can be certain that each one of us will live once in this world, and afterwards, we will stand before our Savior, or we will stand before our judge. It's our choice. And yet, I would still suggest that the Christian can still experience the problems of past life regression. Now, don't get me wrong. You see, I'm not talking about the past life regression of reincarnation. No, I'm rather referring to the past life regression that occurs every time a born-again believer decides to stop walking in the newness of life that they've received in Jesus Christ. And this happens every time a believer returns to the religious bondage that we were previously bound to before the day of our salvation when we were born again by faith in the finished work of Jesus. Here in our study this morning, we're going to consider this problem of religious regression. And we're going to explore the way in which religion can keep us from experiencing an intimate and meaningful relationship with our Creator and our Savior. And so with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Because here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we find the religious bondage of the Philistines. From their example, we're going to discover, number one, how religion causes regression because it relies on blind leaders. Secondly, this morning in our text, we'll discover that religion causes regression because it resorts to dead works. And finally, today, we'll see that religion causes regression because it results in a failed faith. And so with this as our outline, let's begin to consider how religion relies on blind leaders. Look with me there at 1 Samuel 6. I want to begin there at verse 1, where we learn that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go, and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is his hand that struck us, and it happened to us by chance. The men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Here in these verses we learn that the ark of God was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. 7 months the ark was there, and for 7 months the ark went from the temple of Dagon in the city of Ashdod to the city of Gath. And after suffering under the heavy hand of God, the people of Gath said, "We don't want it anymore. Send it on to the city of Ekron." And after being ravaged by rats and tumors, the Ekronites finally demanded a meeting with the religious leaders of their land. Look again there at verse 2, where the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." Now we should take special notice here of the fact that the Philistines were looking for direction from their religious leaders. Simply because they're political leaders, they seem to be unwilling to let go of their war trophy. Remember, it was in our text last week. We saw how the priests, they entered the temple. They found their idol Dagon fallen to the earth on its face, hands and head broken off before the ark of God. And at that point in time, the priests and the people of Ashdod, they were just ready to get rid of the ark altogether. They just wanted to send it away. However, the political leaders of the Philistines, they weren't so ready to give up this golden trophy. This was the symbol of their victory over Israel. As a matter of fact, look back at 1 Samuel 5. I want to begin reading there at verse 7, because there we learn that the men of Ashdod saw how it was and said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all of the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. Here we see the lords of the Philistines, they're making the executive decision to keep the ark. And yet at the same time, in true political fashion, they attempted to appease the people of Ashdod by simply sending it to another city of the Philistines. They sent it to Gath. Unfortunately, things didn't work out well for the people living in that Philistine city either. As a matter of fact, look there at 1 Samuel 5, verse 9, where we learn once again that it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. From this we see that for 7 months, the Philistine people were ravaged with natural disasters and plagued with tumors simply because the political leaders of the Philistines were unwilling to let go of their most prized war trophy. It's for this reason that the people decided to seek advice from their religious leaders. They don't want to hear from their political leaders anymore. They want to know what the priests have to say. They want to know what the diviners have to say about this. We should also notice there that the Philistine people were presenting their religious leaders with a loaded question. They weren't asking, "Should we return the ark?" No, they were asking, "How should we return the ark?" "Oh, we're returning it. The question is, how should we do it?" From this, we can see that after 7 months of being ravaged with natural disasters and tumors, the Philistine people were just hoping that the religious leaders would somehow override the decision of their political leaders and get rid of this object, the object that had caused so many diseases and disasters and even deaths. Now with that, I'd like to just take a moment to consider the spiritual abilities of these religious leaders, these religious men that the Philistines were relying upon. I'd like to begin by first considering the abilities of these Philistine priests. You see, it was in our text last week that we watched these priests. They had the ark brought in to the temple of Dagon, and twice the idol of Dagon fell down, and the second time it was broken all up, and yet they continued to worship their deity. Despite the fact that the God of the ark had shown himself to be more powerful than their false god by destroying their idol and filling their land with disease and natural disasters, these men still didn't have the sense enough to recognize that their false god is nothing in comparison to the God of Israel. This should have been a clue to them. It should have led them to repentance and faith in God. But instead, they simply hardened their hearts and continued to worship their false god. From this, we can see then that these priests, the priests of Philistia, they were nothing more than blind guides. They were unable to lead the people into the truth that the God of the ark was the true and living God. We should also notice there in our text that the Philistines not only called for the priest, but they also called for the diviners. Now these diviners were those spiritual leaders who were practitioners of divination. Or in other words, these were the guys who were spending their time seeking special knowledge through mystical means such as reading the stars or throwing the bones or conjuring up the dead so they can have a little conversation. Listen, all of these practices are clearly condemned by God. As a matter of fact, hold your place there at 1 Samuel 6 and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You see, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that we find the Lord. He's warning the children of Israel about the religious practices of the pagan people who were already inhabiting the promised land. And before he led them into the promised land, he told them to abstain from engaging in the witchcraft and in the divination that was being practiced by the people of those nations. And the reason why is due to the fact that those practices, well, they're nothing more than an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Deuteronomy 18, I want to begin at verse 9. There the Lord declares, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. From these commands, we can see that the Lord, in no way imaginable, approves of divination of any sort. Therefore, we must conclude then that the Philistine diviners, they weren't really divining truth. They weren't leading their people into the truth. No, they were nothing more than blind guides, just like the priests who were serving in the temple of Dagon. Not only them, but listen, every leader who is operating within the framework of religious ritual is nothing more than a blind guide, just like the Philistine priests and diviners. In order to explain why I say this, if you would continue holding your place there in 1 Samuel 6 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. As you turn to Matthew 15, I want to take a moment to explore two possible sources of spiritual insight and transcendental knowledge. One source of this information is obviously the Lord and his angelic servants. As a matter of fact, the Bible is actually a compilation of the transcendental truths, those eternal truths, which the Lord has chosen to present to us through his servants. And so the Word of God is certainly one source of spiritual information, and it is our main source of spiritual truth. The other source of spiritual information comes from the angels who rebelled against God. Remember, Satan was a created angel who decided to rebel against the perfect plan of God, and as a result, there were many angels who followed him in that rebellion. And now they are attempting to deceive us with mystical misinformation and demonic deceptions. And listen, one of the craftiest ways that the demons attempt to deceive us is by convincing us to exchange a relationship with God with the rituals of religion. That's exactly what had happened to the scribes and the Pharisees of the first century. It's for this reason that Jesus was rebuking them here in Matthew 15. Look with me there at verse 1. There Matthew tells us that the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" Here in these verses, we find the religious leaders of Israel rebuking Jesus because he was failing to follow their religious rituals, and he was teaching his disciples to transgress the traditions of the elders. And though they were accusing Jesus of transgression, they were the ones who were truly guilty of religious regression, which had resulted in self-induced spiritual blindness. You see, these guys had exchanged their relationship with God for the religious rituals that were invented by their elders. Simply put, they allowed their religion to become spiritual blindness. And as a result, they became blind guides themselves. It's sad to say that the people of Israel were following after these blind leaders. The masses had bought into their traditions and put those traditions on the same level as Scripture. And they had been led by these blind leaders into a life of religious rituals, which were nothing more than dead works in the eyes of the Lord. And listen, if we aren't careful, we too will find ourselves slipping into the same sort of past life regression. Let me put it to you like this. Before we're born again, before we receive the new life that's found by faith in Jesus Christ, we too were following after the blind guides of this world. For example, some of us used to follow the advice of the blind guides on television, like Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil. Others of us were following blind guides of the music world, like John Lennon, Robert Plant. Maybe you were following the blind guides of academia, like the disciples of Sigmund Freud or Carl Jung. Or it's possible that you were following the blind guides who were writing your daily horoscope. Regardless of which blind guides we were following, when we came by faith to Jesus Christ, we discovered that God's Word provides us with all of the directions and all of the answers that we need. Unfortunately, there are many Christians, they become born again, they receive new life, and then they read something in the Bible that they don't like, and so they go back to the horoscope. They go back to Oprah. They go back to Sigmund Freud. They go back to their blind guide. As a result, these believers are suffering from a past life regression as they begin to look back to the directions and the answers that are given by the blind guides of this world. And as a result, these Christians end up suffering from religious regression. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, while every religious regression begins with blind guides, religious regression then resorts to dead works in an attempt to appease God. With this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 6, because there we find the recommended dead works of the Philistine priests and diviners. Let's begin reading there at verse 3, because there we find these blind guides saying, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Here in these verses, we find the blind guides of Philistia encouraging the Philistines to engage in dead work so that they might somehow appease the anger of the God of the ark. And the reason why these priests and diviners were encouraging their people to engage in these dead works, it's due to the fact that this is all religion can do. All religion can do is offer up dead works in hopes that it'll appease God. See, religion is nothing more than man's attempt to appease whatever God is out there who is angry with them. And in order to understand how ridiculous these dead works are, let's take a closer look at the dead works of the Philistines. Notice again there in verse 4, the religious leaders of Philistia, they told the people to return the ark and with it send a trespass offering, which included 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Now, as we consider these golden offerings, I can't help but to laugh. Because remember, as I pointed out in our text last week, the word tumor actually comes from the Hebrew word, pardon me, hemorrhoid. From this, we see that the best offering that these religious leaders could present to the Lord were 5 handcrafted golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden rats. Hemorrhoids and rats. But they're gold. But that's all they could produce. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that God was less than impressed to receive such gifts. I mean, how would you feel if you opened up your Christmas present or your birthday present and there's a golden hemorrhoid or a golden rat? It amazes me when I hear about the ways that people here in this day and age attempt to appease God with the dead works of religious ritual. Now, in order to further develop the second point, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 6 and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn to Philippians 3, I want to take a moment to explore some of the dead works that stem from religious ritual. For example, consider the dead works of the members of the Mormon church. You see, they actually believe that they can somehow appease the wrath of God in the life of another person by getting baptized by proxy. Or in other words, they attempt to get baptized for those who died before becoming members of the Mormon church. In this way, they think that they're securing not only salvation for themselves, but also for those that they're being baptized for. However, listen, they're simply offering God golden hemorrhoids and rats. That's all they're doing. How about all the Buddhists who believe that in order to bless the spirits, you should recite the blessing Om Ahang 3 times every time you light an offering candle? If you don't, they believe that an evil spirit will cause you to fall asleep as you meditate. And yet we must understand that chants like this, it's nothing more than golden hemorrhoids and rats. Then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses who actually believe that knocking on doors in neighborhoods in order to tell others about the God that they believe in, this is somehow going to secure their salvation. And not only that, but they must attend 5 meetings per week and forego their family vacations so that they can attend the annual JW conventions. And somehow, if they can just manage to do all the things that they're expected to do, that God will be pleased with them and let them live forever. Fail to understand that they're only offering God golden hemorrhoids and rats. Finally, we should take a moment to consider the acts of satisfaction that the priests of the Catholic Church prescribe to their parishioners who are seeking the absolution of their mortal sins. And according to Catholic dogma, in order for the penitent person to receive this absolution of sin, they must first engage in the works that the priest decides are necessary for receiving the priceless gift of absolution. Yet what they fail to recognize is that these works are nothing more than golden hemorrhoids and rats. Please hear me when I tell you that it's not my heart to tear down the sincerely held beliefs of another person. However, it is my desire to help us to understand that the religious works of any sort, those religious works that we can somehow manage to bring to the table in an attempt to appease God, eyes of God, they're just filthy rags. They're golden hemorrhoids and rats that God looks at and says, it's not good enough. We must grasp the fact that we can do absolutely nothing to appease the holy, sinless God of heaven and earth, except to simply accept the free gift of grace, which is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, no one knew this better than Paul. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4, because there Paul declares, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung. I count them as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here in these verses, Paul presents us with his own religious works checklist. Here in these verses, he's showing us all of the religious works that he engaged in. And listen, in light of all these religious works, we can easily conclude that if there ever were a man who earned his way into heaven, it was Paul. If there ever were a person who did enough to please God, it was Paul. And yet Paul knew it wasn't enough. You see, if he compared himself to the people around him, then he was on top. But when he caught a glimpse of the magnificence of the Messiah on that road to Damascus, he instantly realized that all of his attempts to appease God were really nothing more than an offering of golden hemorrhoids and rats. And listen, if Paul counted his own works as nothing more than rubbish and refuse, then I think that it only stands to reason that all of our attempts to appease God can only result in the religious regression of dead works and nothing more. Think about it. The Christian who is born again after receiving the grace of God through the faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and then decides to return to a life of religious works as a way of attempting to appease God is actually suffering from the past life regression of dead works. You see, our salvation, it's based on the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has already appeased God. God the Father has already been appeased by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection and physical ascension of Jesus Christ proves that fact. Therefore, everything else we bring to the table is insufficient for securing our forgiveness. And to even suggest that we need to bring one more thing is an offense to our Messiah who finished the work. To say, oh, I must offer a prayer, or I must wear a brown scapula, or I must engage in this good work, or I must be baptized, or I must do something else. It can't just be Jesus. I have to bring something. That's just nothing more than religious regression. And it's us coming to the table with golden hemorrhoids and rats saying, here, God, don't you love them? Is this enough? No? One more? We must realize that when a Christian stops serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit and instead begins to serve the Lord in the power of their own flesh, they're actually failing to recognize that they're engaging in the religious regression of dead works. This brings us to our third and final point, because while every religious regression begins with blind guides and resorts to dead works in an attempt to appease God, we must also understand that religion also results in the regression of a failed faith. And in order to understand this third and final point, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I want to begin reading there at verse 6, where the religious leaders wisely ask, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, and set it on the cart, and put it, the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away, and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Here in these verses, we find the religious leaders of Philistia. They're making a correct assessment. And they began by making a correct assessment about their leaders. Because remember, it was the leaders, the rulers, it was the chiefs of Philistia that they were trying to keep the ark for themselves. They didn't want it to go back to Israel, so they were just trying to move it from town to town. But every town that it went to, there was complete devastation, disasters and tumors. Knowing the devastation that the Lord had caused in the land of Egypt, having seen the way that the hand of the Lord had been heavy upon their own people, the priests and the diviners were just saying, look, if anything will convince you to get rid of this thing, then maybe this will. And in order to put their assumption to the test, they devised a plan. A plan to take two milk cows that had just given birth and had never been yoked together, to attach them to a brand new cart, to carry the ark and see where they would go. And if they went to the neighboring city of Beth Shemesh, it was in the Israeli territory, then it would be proven that the Lord of the ark was causing the devastation in their land. Now I remember the first time I stepped between a mama cow and her calf. I was pretty new to Texas. I didn't know what would happen. I just was kind of walking in this pasture, and there was a mama cow and a little calf. Oh, how cute, you know. I started walking over, and I kind of got in between mom and the calf, and next thing I know, I just heard cow hooves coming. I ran. That cow was hot on my trail. Scary. You don't separate a mom from her child. And so this was a good test because they took a mother cow. They took the calf away, put it in the pen, and attached it to a yoke. Where is that mom cow going to go? In the direction of the calf's cries. And so it was logical. It was a good test. Not only that, but a cow that's never been yoked together with another cow would be typically yoked for the first time to another cow that had been yoked. Because that lead cow would then help the new cow to figure it out. Therefore, taking two cows that have never been yoked together and yoking them together, you're only going to get two confused cows that probably try to go in circles towards the voice of their calf. So again, two good tests. The results found there in verse 10. The men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home, and they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Here in these verses, we find the cows heading straight towards the territory of Israel. And though they were lowing for their calves, they could hear their calves crying off in the distance, and they were responding back. They didn't go in that direction, but they went straight to the territory of Israel, away from their offspring. And they did so in a straight fashion. They didn't move to the right or to the left. It was just perfectly walking together. As it got to Beth Shemesh, the Israelites received their ark again with great joy. Now, we'll read more about the ark's reception in our study next week, but for today, I really want to focus on the failed faith of the Philistines. And so let's pay close attention to the one thing that's missing here in our text. Notice again there in verse 12, where we read again that the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them, the border of Beth Shemesh. The end. How sad. Here we find the lords of the Philistines following the ark all the way to the border of Israel, which means that there was no question about who was causing the devastation and the destruction in their land. And yet, despite the clear evidence that the God of the ark was the true and living God, there's no sign of repentance here. There's no brokenness. There's no conclusion to this story that the lords of the Philistines fell on their faces before God and repented and turned by faith and trusted in the God of the ark. No, they just went back to Philistia, went back to their false god Dagon. went back to their lives. The Lord had proven that their religion was powerless. And yet, there was a failure to place faith in the true and living God. And listen, if we aren't careful, then we too will suffer from the failed faith of religious regression, even as believers. Now, in order to explain what I mean, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And as you're turning to Galatians 3, it'll help us to understand that the Christians in Galatia, they were Christians. They were born again, but they were struggling with the past life regression of failed faith. And the reason why is due to the fact that they had allowed the blind guides, better known as Judaizers, to creep into their church and then convince them that they needed to return to the law. These Judaizers, these blind guides, convinced them to engage in the dead works of circumcision and in an attempt to appease God. And as a result, well, they were no longer walking by faith in Jesus Christ, but instead, they were placing their faith in the blind guides, and they were placing their faith in dead works. It's for this reason that Paul rebukes them here in Galatians 3. Look with me there at verse 1. There Paul declares, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the person who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ should continue to walk in the same faith so that we might be made perfect by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And any attempt to achieve real change in our lives apart from faith in Jesus Christ, listen, it's nothing more than a failed faith that stems from religious regression. Christian, please understand that the Lord doesn't want us to get saved by faith only to then return to the bondage of our previous life before we were born again. Therefore, I want to encourage you. Stop listening to the blind guides of this world who would point you to the bondage of religion. Instead, read God's word and follow the directions and the instructions of those who simply teach God's word simply. And let's stop trying to appease God with the dead works that are accomplished in the power of our flesh. And instead, let's live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the good works of God. And let's avoid the decisions that are made from a failed faith that tends to place more faith in ourselves or others than in the Lord. And instead, let's walk by faith in the one who saved us from the penalty, the power, and the punishment of sin. And then we can avoid the past life regression of religion. Let's pray.